Planning last week on doing Romans chapter 8, and we were going to do verse 18 through verse 28, and we, like Larry jokingly said, we actually did one verse last week. So this is sort of a part two to what we started last week. If you remember, we talked last week about perspective, and Paul the Apostle is giving us a way to look at life, a way to view life, a way to live life, and he said in verse 18, by way of review, he said, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." And so Paul wants us to understand that in life, as a believer, we have to be able to look past the temporal to the eternal. And there's a glory ahead that we need to keep our eyes on so that we don't get discouraged when we go through times of trial or suffering, because these present sufferings or trials or difficulties aren't even worth comparing with what we have ahead for us. Now, Paul talked about us going through, as a result of living in a fallen world, trials and difficulties. But then he also talks about, as we begin this morning, looking at verse 19, the creation itself. The earth itself has suffered as a result of the fall way back in the Garden of Eden. So let's pick it up this morning in verse 19. It says, "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now." We'll stop there just for a little bit. Now, what Paul is pointing out here is that we all, humans, as believers who have come to faith in Christ, along with the creation itself, have a glorious and an awesome future ahead for us. We see in verse 19, the words that are used there, the words like earnest and eager expectation, they are describing in the Greek a man who scans the horizon with his head thrust forward, kind of looking like this, eagerly awaiting or searching the distance for the signs of the dawns of the break of glory. So it's the idea of sort of stretching the neck and straining forward in order to see something that's ahead. That's the idea that he's using here. And so he speaks about the creation itself has an earnest expectation of what lies ahead as the sons of God are eventually revealed. When Jesus Christ returns to this earth, at that point, something amazing is going to happen. Here's how I think the timeline will go. Now, there are people that disagree with that. You may have a different view of your timeline. It's okay if you're wrong, but I'll tell you mine, okay? Just kidding. But here's the timeline that many hold to. That Jesus Christ will return for his church. That is called the rapture, or the catching away, the snatching away of the church. We will be caught up to meet the Lord in the clouds in the air. The dead in Christ will rise. We will be resurrected, have resurrected glorified bodies. We will be with the Lord for 7 years. The tribulation will begin, the last 7-year tribulation. At the end of the 7-year tribulation, Jesus Christ will return in power and in great glory. At that time, he will come back and physically come on the earth. The other picture is that Jesus comes back in the clouds. We get caught up to meet him. But at the second coming of Jesus, which is different than the rapture, that Jesus will return and he will establish his kingdom on the earth for 1,000 years. We, the church, will rule and reign with Jesus. So when we come back, we will come back with resurrected, glorified bodies. And so we will rule and reign with Jesus Christ. And as we are ruling and reigning with the Lord here on the earth itself will be temporarily, for that 1,000 years, restored back to what God originally planned. And so it's going to be really, we'll look at some verses that talk about that. So that's sort of a little bit of an overview of what it's going to be like, that 1,000 years of the Lord reigning on the earth. Now, look at verse 21. It says in verse 21, "Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. You see, at the fall, when Adam and Eve fell, when they sinned, and they brought death upon mankind, it also caused creation to be cursed or to suffer corruption and decay. The word that's used in verse 20, frailty, or it can be futility, it's the idea of disappointing misery or emptiness or vanity or purposelessness. So the creation was subjected to corruption. And so paradise began to produce thorns and thistles because of Adam and Eve's sins. And so the ground, the land was cursed, and the earth lost its original glory and splendor as Adam and Eve were actually in the Garden of Eden. Now there is this sort of campaign, it's a humanistic one, and it's futile really, that's being put out there today by New Agers or the green politicians, that we have to save Mother Earth, that we have to, you know, do all that we can and save the planet. I can tell you this, that the earth, or we humans, are not going to save the planet. In fact, Jesus Christ will come back, and then the earth will be restored when Jesus himself, the Messiah, comes back. The Old Testament has many verses that talk to us about what's going to happen prophetically, as the earth will be restored for a period of time, and then at the end of the 1,000 years, what will happen then will be the great white throne judgment, where everyone will stand before the Lord that were not believers and give an account of themselves at the great white throne judgment, and then they will be cast into the lake of fire, and then there will be a new heavens and a new earth. Jerusalem will come down from heaven. There'll be a new heaven and new earth. All of it will start all over again. So what we are experiencing now is a fallen planet, a fallen world. But it's going to be changed when Jesus comes back. Turn with me, I'll show you some verses that speak prophetically about this, and they're all in Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 65, verse 17, listen to these awesome promises about what's going to happen. Isaiah chapter 65, verse 17 says, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind." And then we look at Isaiah 66, verse 22. These are all speaking prophetically about what's going to happen. "For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain." And then we go to Isaiah 35, verse 1, and we find another promise. Isaiah 35, 1 says, "The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, for even with joy and singing, the glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the excellence of Carmel and Sharon, and they shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God." And then we look at Isaiah 32, verse 15. Once more, we find these promises of the coming of Jesus and the millennial reign of Jesus on the earth and the eventual making of a new heavens and a new earth. And so in Isaiah chapter 32, verse 15 says this, "Until the Spirit is poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness becomes a fruitful field, and the fruitful field is counted as a forest." So when Adam and Eve sinned, the earth lost its glory. It lost its splendor. Right now, the way that we look at the world, it's not what it was originally created to be, the planet. So when Jesus comes back, it says here that the wilderness will become a fruitful field, and the fruitful field is counted as a forest. So you won't have to go to Hawaii anymore for vacation. You can just go to Lordsburg. It'll be awesome. Be a lot closer, you know. So that's what we have to look forward to. And so we look at these amazing verses that give us this promise. There's one more, and this one's really neat. Isaiah chapter 11, and if you'll turn there, and this is a really neat one, because this talks about the creation and even the animal kingdom being affected. When Jesus Christ returns, things are going to be way different on this earth than they are now. And, you know, like I said, there's all these people striving to save this and save that. And, you know, and we sort of tease them a little bit, the tree huggers and all that, because it's futile to try to do it without the Lord. And that's what they're trying to do. But listen to what's going to happen when Jesus actually returns to this earth. It's going to be amazing. And so we see in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 6, it says, "The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat." See, right now, wolves don't lie down with lambs. Wolves chow down lambs, right? And leopards do the same to young goats. "The calf and the young lion and the fatling will lie down together, and a child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den." Like right now, you as a parent, grandparent, that never would ever even cross your mind to let your child get near a deadly poisonous snake. I sat down with my little granddaughter, and we were looking at YouTube the other day, and she loves to look at animals. And we were looking at all these animals, and she saw one of them that had snakes. She goes, "I want to watch that." So we were watching it, and it was talking about the different poisonous snakes. And I said to her, "You do not pick," she's fearless. And I said, "Do not pick up snakes, because you don't know if they're poisonous or not." You know, and I went through this big old long thing trying to explain that. But during the millennial reign of Jesus, a child, a weaned child, shall put his hand in the viper's den, because they won't be poisonous anymore. Verse 9, "They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse," speaking of the Messiah, Jesus, "who shall stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious." So this is what we have to look forward when Jesus Christ comes back to rule and to reign on the earth. And so there's all these amazing verses that speak about that. That the earth will be delivered from the bondage of corruption and decay that it's experiencing right now. Now, what we see in the world today, when you look around, you see the law, as they call it, the law, the second law of thermodynamics. It's in effect. Entropy. Things are decaying. Things are winding down. Things are deteriorating. The planet is actually getting old. The Bible speaks about that as well. Look at Isaiah chapter 51. And look at verse 6. Isaiah 51, verse 6. Listen to what it says here about the planet. It says, "Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look on the earth beneath. For the heavens will vanish away like smoke. The earth will grow old like a garment. And those who dwell in it will die in like manner. But my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will not be abolished." So this planet is getting old, just like our bodies get old. Psalm 102, verse 25 says, "In the beginning you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will wear out like a garment, like clothing. You will change them, and they will be discarded." And then we see in the New Testament, Peter speaks about the promise of a new heaven and a new earth. And so that's what the creation itself is eagerly waiting for right now. Looking ahead to that time when the Lord and his promise will be fulfilled and he'll create everything new. Now in verse 20, we see another interesting word. It says, "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it." But then we have this word, "in hope." And that word hope is important, because it's not a hopeless end that we are facing, but an endless hope, a glorious future. It's so awesome, and I'll use that word probably a few times maybe, to describe what's ahead for us. It is awesome. And I like to talk about these kinds of subjects that, you know, in light of all that we see happening in the world today, and it's getting crazy and getting darker, and the Bible said that that would happen. In fact, Paul spoke about in the last days, it will be terrible times before the coming of Jesus. But the darker the days, the brighter our hope, really, because that means Jesus is coming as soon. And that's what we have to look forward to. So I love to speak about the future, about heaven, about the glories that are ahead for us as believers in the kingdom of God. I like what old Charles Spurgeon said to his students one time. And he was teaching a bunch of Bible students or guys that were going to be pastors. And he said this. He said, whenever you speak about heaven and its glories, let your face and your countenance light up with the glories of heaven. In other words, he says, when you're talking about heaven, just be full of joy. And then he says this, but when you speak about hell, your everyday face will do. I like that. So I love to talk about the glorious future, the hope that we have as believers. It's exciting because it's, and we're looking forward to it, even with creation itself, with earnest expectation. And so even though we see the effects of the fall, and he talks about it in verse 2, listen, in verse 22, listen to what he says. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now. We see the earth, gosh, it's just, you know, all the people that are freaking out about global warming and they're talking about all these different things. That's what's going to happen. You know, the earth, the Bible talks about what's going to happen in the last days, that there would be earthquakes, famines, hurricanes, volcanoes, tidal waves, tornadoes, all of these things. You see, the earth is groaning like a woman in labor that's having birth pains. Have you ever been around a woman that is in the throes of labor having birth pains? It is not a happy occasion. It's not a pretty sight. I remember the very first time my wife was having our first son, and we went to the hospital. I'd never been around women in labor. And then I heard the neighbor lady in the next behind the next curtain over there yelling at her husband because she was in pain. And she was like, get away from me. You did this. She's screaming at him. And then the poor guy, you know, and then get over here. Get over here. Give me some ice. You know, and I'm like, yeah, but you just told him to get away. You know, I'm thinking to myself. And I'm like, I remember I looked at my wife and I go, are you going to do this? You know, I was freaking out, labor pains, you know. And so he uses a description of the earth itself going through that groaning. And so you look at what's going on and we can see it happening in the culture and in the world. Look at verse 23. He says, not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, speaking about born-again Christians, that's how we know we're Christians. We have the Spirit, the first fruits of the Spirit. We ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. So we see here another groaning. We see the creation groaning, and then we see the Christians, the people who know the Lord groaning, we who believe. And why are we groaning? Because we have tasted of the glories of heaven. And we know we've gotten a glimpse of what lies ahead for us. We've sort of received now this partial down payment in our lives where we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. But here's the thing, we still live in these fallen earthly bodies. But we know that someday, every one of us that are believers are going to have a resurrected, glorified body. One that will never, ever get sick or wear out. See, these bodies are described as tents now. And tents are temporal. And so he says, we groan. Because we too are looking forward to the redemption, the ransom of our bodies, or the full departure of our bodies, and we're waiting for the resurrection so that we can have a glorified body. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you want to turn there with me, and we'll read it together. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he describes it. He says, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, and I like how he describes our bodies as a tent, because they do wear out, and it's not something that's meant to be permanent. If you've ever had a tent, and you've ever gone camping in a tent, you know, you might go for 3 days, a week or something, and pretty soon you're like, I want to get out of this tent and get back home, right? This tent's okay for now, but I don't want to stay in it. And so a tent, our bodies are like that. But he said, if this house, this tent is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. This is what we have to look forward to. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. That is a resurrected, glorified body. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened. The older I get, the more this is true. I was sharing in the first service, it's kind of funny because Most of my friends that I hang out with are around my age. In fact, some of them are really old guys like Kenny, and you know, they're a year or two older than me, poor guys, you know. And so, but it's funny, when we get around each other, we talk a lot about what's hurting today. So how's your hip? How's your shoulder? How's your neck, you know? I mean, what's the doctor say this time? You know, that kind of stuff. The older we get, that's how we talk. When we were younger, we didn't talk about stuff like that. But now that we get older, you see, we are in this tent. We've grown and are burdened. And so we're looking forward to being clothed from on high. He says, but he says, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed with that mortality, the body that we're living in now that's mortal, that mortality may be swallowed up by life or by immortality. And then he goes on, he says, now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, yes, and well pleased rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. And that's what we have to look forward to. He says, therefore, verse 9, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him. So as Christians, we have a glorious future ahead for us. And we are longing to be clothed with that heavenly dwelling. John 14, Jesus says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And He says, I'm going to prepare a mansion. In my Father's house are many mansions. And no one knows what that means for sure, but it may mean something that has to do with this tent turning into a glorious mansion. It could be. And so we live in bodies that are wearing out, right? The threads are getting weak as we get older. And so I wake up sometimes now, and I've said this many times, I wake up sometimes in the morning injured. Like, what happened last night? My leg's killing me. I wake up and I can't walk, or my back's hurting or something. And it's crazy. You know, I just went on this fishing trip yesterday. Rusty invited myself and my son-in-law, Zach, and we took little buddy boy, and we went to Elephant Butte. We stayed the night there. Then we went down to Caballo Lake. And Rusty had a boat, and we got on the boat, and it was so fun. And we were fishing and everything, and we were catching some fish. It wasn't great fishing. It was a little slow. So my son-in-law, he's only 25 years old, he says, hey, Rusty, do you have some, like, ski stuff in this boat? He goes, yeah, I got it all here. He goes, let's go skiing. And he tells me, let's go skiing. I'm like, no. I'm like, I've already learned, right? I have so many injuries. Like I just got my shoulder diagnosed by the doctor recently. He said, man, I don't know how you even move that thing. He said, your shoulder is bone on bone. You need an entire shoulder replacement. And so, like, my son-in-law, he's like, he gets up and he's wiping out. Bam, bam, bam. And he's like, come on, try it. I go, heck no. I'm not going to get hurt, man. I said, I got to teach tomorrow. I don't want to be at Gila Regional or some TRC hospital or something. So I'm like, there's no way. And you know, and the older I've gotten, I'm like, man, this body. I've had a heart attack already. My shoulder's worn out. I've had knee surgery. I've had two back surgeries. You know, I mean, all of these things. And I'm like, oh, Lord, I'm groaning already. It's like, I can't wait to get a new body. And that's what he talks about, that we're going to have these heavenly glorified bodies. But in the meantime, we groan because we want to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. And so Paul's talking about this. And this is the future that we have. Even though we're groaning now, someday the groaning is going to be over. And we're going to be in the presence of the Lord. And you know, one of the reasons that we groan is because we are made, we know now, we are made for God's glory, and we are made to ultimately be with Him. This earth is not our permanent home as believers. We know that the Bible says that our citizenship is in heaven. And so we groan because of this world and all we see, and this mess because of sin. It only causes us to long for heaven all the more and to see the Lord's coming and His kingdom come. And then in His presence, we will be perfected. And all of this mess will finally be done away with. C.S. Lewis said this. He said, I find within me a desire which no experience on this earth can satisfy. He said, then I must come to the logical conclusion. I must infer that I was not made for this world, but for another. Ultimately, we were made to be with God in His presence forever. So look at verse 24 and 25. He says, For we are saved in this hope. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? Or I think the NIV says, for what he already has. But if we hope for what we do not see or do not yet have, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. And I love that he's saying, look, in light of what we know, in light, in the midst of the trials and the suffering and the tribulations that we go through in this world, we need to keep our eyes on the prize and go through this with perseverance. Don't give up. Don't lose hope, because the finish line is in sight. And that's a wonderful truth that will keep us looking ahead with eager expectation because of the soon return of the Lord. And all of it's going to come to pass, just like he said. So look at verse 24. He says, we are saved in this hope. This is the hope of every believer. And it's based upon the promises of God. And his promises are true. His promises are sure. Should we be walking around going, Lord, come today. Today could be the day. Should we? Yes. In fact, 1 John chapter 3, verse 3 says this, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. So we live with the hope, but we haven't seen it yet, but we know it's going to come, and we know it's going to be fulfilled. And so we walk by faith. We are not to walk by sight, but by faith. But soon, guys, what's neat, we will be walking not in by faith any longer. It will be by sight, because we will be walking and living in a glorified, resurrected body. That's the future. It's going to be hope. Our hope will be fulfilled finally. Look at verse 26. He says, likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Even the Spirit's groaning within us. But it's interesting that while we're waiting, while we're going through this life, while things happen and we go through suffering and trials and all that, but we're looking forward with expectation, we have within us now the Holy Spirit to help us in our weaknesses. He helps us in when we are weak, even in our prayer life. He helps us and teaches us, or actually prays with groanings, as we don't even know how to pray at times. I don't know about you guys, but I thank God that we have the Holy Spirit's power that offsets our weaknesses. And so often, even in prayer, I don't even know how to pray sometimes. I really don't know the will of God. I have limited vision. I have limited understanding. And I may pray, and I might not even be praying according to the will of God. I might be praying outside of the will of God. I might be praying the wrong thing. For example, let me give you a for example, just as an illustration. Let's say you're here this morning, and you're a single person. I'm not going to have all the singles raise their hands, because then they'll be like, where are they? You know, so I'm not going to do that. But if you're single here this morning, maybe you've been praying. Or maybe you've seen this really cute guy, you know, and I want to clarify, this really cute guy, if you're a girl, okay? And you see this really cute guy, or this really pretty girl, if you're a guy, right? And you think to yourself, oh, Lord, I'd love to have that one right there as my husband or my wife. And then you begin to pray, Lord, please, please, let that one be my husband or my wife. But then you see, you don't know how to pray as you ought. So then the Holy Spirit, he begins to intercede, and he says, Father, don't listen to him, because he doesn't know what he's praying. That is not the right girl for him or the guy for him. So the Lord makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. I love that. So we have the Holy Spirit interceding for us, and we don't even know how to pray as we should. But I want what God's will is. I want his will, because his will is best. So it's neat that we have the Holy Spirit, and that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. Look at verse 26. I want to point one thing else out about the Holy Spirit that I think is very important. It says, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit, notice it says, the Spirit himself. The Spirit himself. The Spirit is not a force. It's not an it. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the triune God, and he has personality. He can be lied to. He can be grieved. It's important, because every cult, it seems like, has this misconception about the Holy Spirit, or this false understanding or view about the Holy Spirit. But we see he's called a he or himself. And the Holy Spirit is called God in Acts chapter 5. Peter tells Ananias and Sapphira, you have not lied to men. You lied to the Holy Spirit, but you have not lied to men. You've lied to God. He's called God. And so the Holy Spirit lives in us. He helps us. What a blessing to have God himself, the Spirit of God living in us to intercede for us. And now we come to what I talked about last time, that this is one of the pinnacles of this chapter. To me, it is. And we look at verse 28, and verse 28 is such an amazing promise. And notice what it says. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. This awesome truth, this verse, is so important for us. And it, because we see what it's telling us. Let's understand what it's teaching us. Notice the language that's being used here. Notice when Paul says this, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. It doesn't say this. We know that some things, or most things, or a lot of these things are working together for our good. No, it says no, all things are working together for good. And what this verse truly teaches us is the sovereignty of God, the providence of God, God's perfect sovereignty, God's perfect providence over our lives, God's perfect care for our lives as his children. Now notice that this verse isn't given to everyone. It's only for Christians, to those who love God and who have been called according to his purpose. God has a plan and God has a purpose. And this verse should give us tremendous comfort and tremendous confidence. And this verse really has been a source of comfort and confidence for millions of believers throughout the last couple thousand years, especially in view of suffering, especially in view of afflictions, of tribulations and persecutions and hardships and trials. R.A. Torrey said, this verse, verse 28, is a soft pillow for a tired heart. You see, when you and I understand this, when we know, it says, and we know, and we really know it, we really grasp it, we really understand it, that when we know and can grasp this present reality, in the present circumstances that we are in the midst of, it can change our perspective. No matter what we're going through, even if we're going through tough times in life, and some of you right now this morning might be going through some really tough stuff. But when you understand that the Lord is in complete control, and that he has promised you and me that all things, including what's happening right now in our lives, are working together for my good and for your good, it's then we can be comforted because we know that God is going to bring us through it. And even though we don't understand it when we're in the midst of it, it's going to turn out for our good. And we will be able to sing that like and remember Jeff Anderson, who's recently been with us. Last week he was here. And he's talked in the past about Horatio Spafford, who wrote the song, It Is Well With My Soul. Remember he told a story about how he wrote that song, that he got a message that his family was on a ship, and the ship sank, and all of his family died? And he wrote these words to this song. And let me find him here real quick. And I sent this to my wife so I could have this for my sermon. She's like, why'd you send me this song? Because I'm no good at computers, so this is how I did it. So when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. With my soul it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul. It is well with my soul, with my soul. It is well with my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. It is well with my soul, with my soul. It is well with my soul. And so it's important that when we're going through whatever we're going through, to realize and to remember that all things are working together for good in our lives. And we are under the care and the concern of God, that God is working all things. And the words all things speak of the comprehensive nature of God's care, that all things are working together, and it speaks of synergism, the cohesiveness of God's care, that God is mixing life circumstances together for our good. That someone wrote, God is the great spiritual chemist, mixing the perfect formula to accomplish our greatest good for His greatest glory. And so it speaks of the culmination of God's care for all of His children in all things. And so if you love God, you're a believer, you have this as a promise. You're called according to His purpose. And God's perfect plan and sovereignty is over our lives, and His purposes are going to be accomplished for us so that everything is working together for our good. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." And so when we begin to meditate on these verses and realize this, it can be a cure for depression. All bummed out, all depressed about what's happening. No, you don't have to be. Think about this. Think about what God is doing. The promise that He's given to us here. That all things are working together for good in our lives. That's a cure for depression, for discouragement, for despair. That God is working. I don't have to worry. I don't have to be worried about the situation. I don't have to fret about it or be afraid or fearful, overcome with fear, because God's plan is ultimately going to be worked out in my life for my good and for His glory. And then we'll be able to say, like Joseph, remember the story of Joseph in the Old Testament? If you ever get discouraged, read these two stories. The story of Joseph and what happened with him and his brothers. Remember that, what happened? His brothers didn't like him because the Lord was showing him all these cool things and he was having dreams and all this. And he kept talking to his brothers and they were getting more and more irritated. And then it seemed in their eyes that dad was showing Joseph favoritism. He was the youngest or whatever. And so all this is happening and the older brothers are getting irritated. So what do? They go out one day and they take their brother and they pretend, well, they tell dad anyway, when they get back that he got killed. They put blood on his garments and all this and took him back to the dad. But what they really did is they sold their brother into slavery. And he ended up in Egypt. And so he's in Egypt for all these years. And he finally, through a whole series of trials and difficulties, finally ends up in second in command to Pharaoh. Under the Pharaoh of all of Egypt, he's number two in position. And all of a sudden, his brothers show up. Because they're starving. There's a famine going on in the land of Israel. And they have to come there because Joseph, in his wisdom, he stored up all this grain. And so people were coming there to save their families. And here comes his brothers. And they don't recognize him now. He looks different. He's changed. And they think he's going to be in that position. But they're having to bow down before him. And you know what he said? He finally reveals himself to his brothers and they're like, uh-oh, we're in trouble. Like, you know, if he wants revenge, we're a goner. But that's not what he says. I love what Joseph says. He declares, what you meant for evil or for harm, God meant for good. It was not you who sent me here, but God, to save lives, to preserve, and to deliver. And Joseph realized this great truth. He had a correct perspective. Or you look at Job. You know, you look at Job, if you ever get discouraged and you're bummed out, read the book of Job. And you'll be like going, thank you, Lord, I'm not Job. Thank you, my trial's a baby compared to Job's, right? And you go through the book of Job, and after all that he went through, all that he owned was taken. He was very, very wealthy. His sheep, his cattle, all that gone in one day. And then the worst disaster, his whole family, all of his kids get killed. And all of this happens, one disaster after another. And you know what he says? He said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. And in all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. You see, he had a correct perspective. And it was like this, you know, oh God, you're good. I know you're good, God. I don't understand all of this. But I do know that you're going to work all things together for my good. And Job really came through it. Yeah, he went through a time when it was kind of tough and he had a bunch of knucklehead friends that were trying to give him a hard time. But boy, in the end, God truly blessed him. So if you're a child of God, you need to have this verse memorized. Underline it, memorize it, put it on your refrigerator, that we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Because I'm telling you, in this life, we go through stuff. But we need to remember that God is going to work all things together ultimately for our good. And it's not just about next week. It's not just about a month from now. God is looking for eternity. He's preparing us for eternity. So we have to keep things in perspective. And we need to learn to trust God. Trust God, especially when it's hard. That's really when we need to be looking to Him and saying, okay, Lord, I don't know why this is happening. I don't understand it. But Lord, I'm going to trust You. And what is it You want me to learn? What is it You want to teach me through all of this? Instead of getting mad at God and going, why, God? Saying, what, God, do You want me to learn? What is it You want to do in my life? What lessons are there for me? How can I glorify You through this? That's what we need to be saying. It's hard to do. But God is going to work all things together for good in our lives because we are called according to His purpose. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this time in Your Word. And we thank You, Lord, for these great promises. We thank You for the glorious future that's ahead. That in light of all the temporal things that are happening, Lord, that we have a glorious future. We have a glorious home in our future. In the millennial reign of Jesus, and then ultimately with a new heavens and a new earth. And then, Lord, we also have the hope of a resurrected, glorified body, one that will never, ever get sick or die. And, Lord, we thank You that we're going to be immortal in Your presence. And, Lord, it's going to be totally awesome. And, Lord, even though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day as believers. We thank You that we live with this hope. And Lord, that we're going to be in Your presence and it's going to be totally awesome and it's all going to be worth it the second we see Your face. All this trial and difficulties now, Lord, will be erased in an instant and it'll be worth it. So help us to keep things in perspective and our eyes on the prize. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.